So let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And our text tonight is Exodus chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. So you're going to get your Bible reading done tonight. No, just kidding you. I'm hoping that most of you are familiar enough with what's going on in Exodus chapter 3, 4, and 5 for me just to pick out a few verses along the way. But in Exodus chapter 3, what happens is this. God shows up in a burning bush and tells Moses that he wants him to lead Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan and with them destroy all the inhabitants of the land. It's no big deal. And you got to remember at this point that Moses has already killed an Egyptian, tried to break up a fight between two Hebrews. He was raised in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter. And when it was discovered that he had killed that Egyptian, he ran. And so for 40 years, he's been with his father-in-law, Jethro, and with his wife, Zipporah, away from the palace, and just out grazing some sheep one day, a bush catches on fire. It's not being consumed, and Moses is like, wow, I ain't never seen this before. And goes over there and finds that God is talking to him out of the bush. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, you know, anytime God talks to somebody and mentions their name twice, it's usually something big. He said, here am I. He said in verse 5, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh, thanks. Tonight we're going to talk about this subject, difficulties following the will of God. Difficulties following the will of God. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. There's a world of information for us in these chapters and in these verses, and I pray tonight, Father, by discussing these verses, you will reveal to us clearly from your perspective the types of difficulties we face following your will and your remedy for those difficulties. Now, Father, while we're praying, we also remember Mike Reagan at Bible Believers Baptist Church there in Michigan, in Brighton, Michigan, and Brother Jim Donath in Buffalo, New York at the Evangelical Baptist Church. And I ask you to help those churches, Father. We pray you'll strengthen these pastors and keep them in good health and give them wisdom, Father, to know about how to pastor their churches and give them good families in the churches, Father, that really want to help. And I pray, Father, that their evangelistic efforts in sowing the seed of the Word of God will be prospered by souls being saved. And I pray, Father, if they ever get discouraged, keep them encouraged in the Word of God and in your presence and in your desire for their lives. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you're going to face a number of difficulties following the will of God. It just happens. And we sometimes think, really, when we surrender to do the will of God, we think, woohoo! Everything's, I mean, the big fight was getting me to agree to do your will. We think that's the end of the battle. That's not the end of the battle. That's the beginning of the battle. You think everything's going to just immediately fall into place, and oftentimes it doesn't fall into place at all. Oftentimes what happens when you finally surrender to do the will of God is that you face more difficulties following the will of God than you did before you surrendered to do His will. And so there are some common difficulties, some things that happened to Moses and to Israel when Moses is confronted with this, you're going to go see Pharaoh and you're going to lead my people out of Egypt thing, this call on his life. He has to deal with some difficulties in his life, and those difficulties that he faces are the kinds of difficulties that you're going to face, same kind of difficulties that I face. And the first one is your own disbelief. Your own disbelief. I mean, you got to understand, this guy's out there and it's just a bunch of just a bunch of sheep out there. And the bush catches on fire. That's the novelty. He goes over there, and next thing he knows, he's barefooted and he's lying down there, and this bush is talking to him. And it's telling him to go do something he probably really doesn't want to go do. He's got to go back to Pharaoh. Of course, this Pharaoh is not the same one that raised him. But he's got to go back there, and he's got to deal with this problem. And so in verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" I mean, it's just total disbelief that God would be calling me. He's incredulous. You say, there ain't no way this is God calling me to do this. Now, I know me, and I think I know God, and this is obviously, you made the wrong call. But you got to understand something. There's no one else in that burning bush but God Himself. It's just Moses and God. And I'll tell you, oftentimes in your prayer life, you're going to find yourself where it's just you and God, and God makes very plain what He wants you to do. And indeed, this is God calling you. And you know, God's remedy for your doubt in a situation like that is what He says in verse 12. He says, "Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. You're going to serve God upon this mountain." So I'm telling you, this is the way it's going to work out. What He says basically is, "I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to do this for you, but I'm not going to make you do it by yourself either. But I want you to do it." Now, I know in my own life, when I first began to realize that the Lord was calling me to preach, I was like the same way. There's no way. I mean, who am I? And when you think about the call to preach, you got to remember that's a big deal. As J.D. White, the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, said when he came to my house after I did resign from the bank, he came to me and he says, "Your call is more important than the President of the United States of America. He is chosen by men. You've been called by God." That's me. Another pastor said, "Your call is more important than the President of the United States of America. He deals with time. You deal with eternity." See, that stuff about being called by God to do something is a big deal. And you look at yourself and you just say, "There's just no way." But if it's God calling you, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get over your own disbelief, your own resistance to that call. But that's not all. That's just the beginning. The next thing you're going to have to get over, or the next difficulty you're going to face, is others' skepticism. Look in verse 13. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" I mean, in other words, you think you've been called by God to get us out of here? Like, yeah, so what was his name? You can see the sarcasm in his voice when he's approaching God. But you know, that's the way people are. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" Now, that's the way other people are when you come to them and say, you know, God has called me, I'm saved now, and He's called me to start going to Bible Believers Baptist Church after you were a faithful member in a Catholic church or a Methodist church or wherever your family's going. I mean, it's already hard enough for you to accept God's will for your life. Now you got to convince others that God's calling you to do that. I mean, your parents, your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your close friends, those kinds of people that know you, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, you've lost your mind. I mean, now here, like if you have somebody raised in our teen department and they get called to preach, you'd be celebrating. You wouldn't say, you've lost your mind. Well, you would have some of the teens, but... But for the most part, you'd be like, glory to God. But I mean, for most of us that are out there in the hinterland, they look at us and like, you've lost your mind. You've joined a cult. Some of you, I think, probably had that said about you when you quit wherever you were going and started coming over here. You've just been talked into something by somebody. You're following a man. You're not thinking about your family. You've gone off the deep end. Those are the kind of things they'll say. And God's remedy for their skepticism is simply this. Look at verse 14. I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. I mean, when it's God calling, truly God calling, and you are yielded to do His will, and there's no mistake about it, and you don't have these grandiose ideas of pride that, oh, I'm going to go out and be a great evangelist for God. And you start, you know, slicking your hair back and carrying your Bible just a certain way and walking like you're the man of God. You know, I doubt a guy like that. But when it's really God and you've really been called, you know that other people are going to look at you kind of funny, but you've got to do what God said. I remember when we told the folks in Beeville that we were heading off to go to Bible college, and Ann was 7 months pregnant, and we had three little children under the age of six. They said all those things I just wrote down. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. Nobody really was in support of it. And all I could say is just what God said to Moses. I know, but God called me to do this. And if for no other reason than that, this is what we have to do. Well, now years have gone by. They look back on that and say, you know, it's a really good thing you did that. But at the time, they were very skeptical. And you can understand that. It's a big deal to follow God's will. All right, I'll tell you something else. Another difficulty you're going to have to overcome, another difficulty in following the will of God is your personal limitations. Look in Exodus chapter 4 now. He tells them a lot about what's going to happen. I guess before we go to Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 18 in chapter 3. You need to see this because this is going to be important by the time we get to the end of the message. You go and tell them, and he says in verse 18, they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. He says, when you get in front of Pharaoh, that's what you're supposed to tell him. And in verse 19, he says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So he says all that. All right, then in chapter 4, Moses raises some doubts, and that's when the rod gets thrown on the ground, turns into a snake, and that's when he puts his hand into his, you know, bosom like this, pulls it out, and his leprosy puts it back in, and comes back out, and is healed. Then in verse 10, after God showed him those signs that he could show to them and even told him, you can get water out of the river and pour it on the ground, it's going to turn to blood. He said, if they're not going to believe you, there's three signs right there they'll believe. And in verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord. You got to read this the way he said it. Have you never said that? Oh, my God. That's what he said. Oh, my Lord. I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You know what the next difficulty is you're going to face? Your personal limitations. I can't do this. Your personal limitations. And it's not necessarily true at this point that Moses is bowing out because he's afraid. He just can't see how in the world he's the guy that's going to go, Pharaoh, I can't say all of verse 18. I've seen a ghost. I mean, you know. When you consider what God wants you to do, you know you don't have the ability. Imagine if he calls somebody in here to the mission field like Bimba. You don't even speak English very well. You're going to go over there and learn some foreign language. I mean, you can think of a number of excuses why God shouldn't call you to this work. But may I tell you something? He wouldn't call you if he didn't think you could get the job done. I mean, the recognition of your inability should do nothing more than keep you humble and keep you dependent upon God's grace to give you the supernatural ability to do something you could not possibly naturally do. In other words, your personal limitations should not persuade you to refuse to do God's will. The will of God is bigger than you, and that's okay. But you got to face that difficulty. Because somebody's going to look at you and say, how in the world do you think you can do this? I remember there's a guy named David Ring. He's a Southern Baptist evangelist, and you may or may not have seen a sermon that he's preached, but he's got CP, isn't it? Cerebral palsy. Don't talk like it. Now, how are you going to get a guy like that to be an evangelist? Because an evangelist usually has to be able to speak well, not like this. All right, but God called him and used him. And I remember watching one sermon that he preached. Somebody said, have you ever seen this guy before? Plugged in the VHS back in the days when we had that. Turned it on and said, watch this guy. You know what the name of the sermon was? Why are you belly aching? Boy, that's an effective sermon coming from that guy. Boy, God really used him. You pretty soon get over all your problems because you're watching a guy up there that shouldn't be up there doing what God called him to do in a far better way than anybody else could do it. But that's a difficulty, your personal limitations. And then you run into something else. Look in Exodus chapter 4. And, I mean, there's a big argument going on between God and Moses by this time. I mean, he's like begging off, I can't do this. God gets mad at him. He finally says, okay, dude, I'm going to get your brother Aaron involved in this. So then Moses goes to his father-in-law, and he says to him, you know, God's called me to do this. He says, great, go. And while we're in Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 22 and 23. The Lord tells him again, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So that's he's supposed to say, Exodus 3:18. He's supposed to say, Exodus 4:22 and 23. Let my son go. If you don't, I'll kill your son. All right, so now he gets his wife, Zipporah, that's Jethro's daughter, and his two boys, and they take off. Now watch what happens. Verse 24, it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him, that is the firstborn, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him, that is the firstborn, go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. You think she's happy about this? She ain't happy about this at all. So the next difficulty you're going to face is family opposition. Usually from somebody like a spouse who's very close to you. I mean, you know that Zipporah's not happy about it because she does this and then she just throws that down at his feet and says, you're a bloody husband unto me because of the circumcision. And you know what happens after this? You don't know until you get all the way to Exodus chapter 18. Go there. You know, by Exodus chapter 18, do you realize that all the plagues have been done? The Jews have already escaped. They've already gone through the Red Sea, and they've already been attacked by the Amalekites. They've had all that happen to them in Exodus chapter 18, verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he had said, I've been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other, Eleazar, for God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped in the Mount of God. She pulled out. Actually, he probably just said, you know what, you just need to go back to your dad's house. Now, you know, part of that would be for her protection, but if God's going to protect Moses, he's going to protect his wife and his children. He just didn't want to listen to it anymore. You know what it is? It's opposition. It's opposition. And I'll tell you what, depending on what it is God calls you to do, don't think for a minute you're not going to catch a little grief from somebody in your family that's going to be affected by what God's called you to do. When I was in school, we had 46 men that went into school at the same time, and several of those men ended up leaving in the first year. And those men, many of those that left because their wife was not happy. I would say PBI is not a place that generally makes wives happy anyway, okay? That part's not on the brochure. They were not happy. It is hard. It's hard on families. You've got everything kind of working your way, and all of a sudden, crash, burn, you're going to go do this. Not an easy thing. Let me tell you something. You know, Lynn and Pam have two sons here, Stephen and Chris. Chris has been a kind of a handful, and Pam's poured a lot of her time and effort and prayer and tears into his life. And her mother was ill and had to be up in Dallas and be with another family member. You think that was very easy for her to drag off and go to Moldova? No, I don't think so. But she did it. Now, if they had any opposition between themselves over this, I don't know about it. Okay? I really don't. But I can imagine. Hey, driver. Good to see you. You know, sometimes you may have to put up with an angry or a disappointed spouse for a while when you surrender to do God's will. You know what you do? Stay surrendered. I mean, if it's really God's will, you hadn't jumped out there like a fool. If it's really God's will, then patiently lead your family as you follow the Lord. Don't quit on account of their opposition. It's normal. It's common. Okay? What's the next thing? The next thing you're going to face, maybe I've abused the English language here a little bit, but I got two word titles for each of these points, okay? So I'm going to give it to you this way. Imposing timidity. You say, what is that? Got scared of a big man. Imposing timidity. Look at Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses, verse 1, and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." I mean, that, you know, these guys are full of bravado. They walk right in and tell Pharaoh, "Hey, let us go." And they're going to like walk out with all of the Israelites the next evening. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "But the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." He didn't say that. He said the first part, that's Exodus 3:18. You and I have already read that. He didn't say anything to him about lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. That's like going to Pharaoh and saying, "Have pity on us. We don't want God to mess with us." God didn't say that. You know what he told him to say in addition to 3:18? "Israel is my firstborn. You don't let my son go, I'll kill your firstborn." They didn't say that. Why? Scared. I mean, Pharaoh is an imposing king. He's the one that has the entire nation in bondage. So he scared them. And you know something? It's easy to be afraid of their faces. That's what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. Don't be afraid of their faces. It's easy to be afraid of their faces when you're charged to do a job like Moses and Aaron were charged to do. Can you imagine being told, "Okay, you're going to Washington right now in the morning. I want you to go in there and tell the president." Yeah. I've just been wanting to give a piece of my mind. All right. Go up there. Let's see how you do when you're standing up there with the Secret Service all around. Be like, "Hi." Waving your American flag, you know. "I'll pray for you." Boom, out the door you go. That's how we are. But you know, as you follow the confrontations of Moses and Aaron throughout the plagues, where You know, they do a couple plagues and they got to go back and see Pharaoh. Every time they go back and see him, you ever notice how they get bolder and bolder if you've read the account? I mean, he goes out there one time and there's hail coming down all over the place. It's killing things. And Pharaoh says, spare me, man. Could you call off the hail? He said, yeah, when I get outside of town, I will. And he walks right back out in the hailstorm until he gets outside of the town. The hail's falling around, killing everything, not touching him. I mean, he's got it now, but he wasn't that way when he first got there. He was shaking in his boots. It's common for you to face that fear when you first get started in God's will, and you oughtn't to be afraid of it. Moses was, and you will be too. But don't trouble yourself too much when you are initially afraid to do what God told you to do in front of imposing people. With time, you'll become more courageous. Just stay with it. It's a common problem, common difficulty. But then look in verse 9. Pharaoh ain't buying it. You know what he says? They're trying to rest from their burdens. So, verse 9, let there more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Now, when you're in God's will, you're thinking things are going to get easier because now I've surrendered to do His will. And you expect things to start working out around you. But many times they don't. Pharaoh didn't cooperate. As a matter of fact, he didn't let the people go. And instead of that, he doubled the work. He said, from now on, you got to make the same tale of bricks you've been making before, but we're not going to supply the straw. You got to go out and get the stubble. In addition to that, he doubled the work. Things got harder. And you say, well, why would that be? The reason is very simple. You and God have an adversary. There is a real devil. And he really does oppose God's work. And if you decide you want to sign up with God, he's going to oppose you too. And he's not going to just, oh, well, you surrender to God's will. Help yourself. I'll make it easy for you. Would you like me to put out a little red carpet for you? There. Are you comfortable now? Glory to God, you're doing good. He's not like that. He's like, boom. You want to do God's will? Boom. How you like that? He doesn't play fair. Rabbit punches and the whole thing. Twist the arm behind your back, throw you down like that. God won't let him kill you. Not right at first. Stomp on you and make life hard for you. That's why it gets that way. And a lot of people, when they encounter that difficulty, they're like, you know what? That's enough for me. A lot of times with you leading up to do God's will, God starts making the life that you're living before you're living His will a little bit more miserable, so that when that time comes in your life, you don't go back and say, I want to do what I used to do before, because that wasn't very good either. And thank God for that. I remember the last year of the banking business before I went into the ministry full time was crazy, and I told Johnny Melton, I said, why is this stuff so messed up? He just laughed. He said, well, it's obvious to me, since a year ago, God's called you to preach, and all He's doing is making it so miserable for you in the banking business that when things get hard in the ministry, you won't look back on this and think, I want to go back into banking. So God put some hardship on you. The devil put some hardship on you. The devil's going to try to stop you by hindering you. He's going to try to stop you by discouraging you. He's going to try to stop you by wearing you out. And he'll mess with you, and he'll mess with those you're trying to help. The Jews are the ones that paid the price. Here you are trying to help them, and things get kind of scattered up for them. So that leads to the next difficulty you have to face, congregational conflict. Here you are called to help a bunch of people. Now they don't like you. Congregational conflict. Exodus chapter 5, look down here at verses 20 and 21. I mean, things get really bad. Boy, they are. The officers of the Jews, who are Jews themselves, are getting beaten by the taskmasters. They've gone in to complain to Pharaoh. Pharaoh kicked them out of the office. On their way out of the office, there's Moses and Aaron going in. And in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 5, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you, you judge, and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. In other words, it's all your fault. Dummy. That's not really good when all of a sudden you got adversity from the devil. A spouse who's upset with you, and now the people you're trying to help have turned against you and they're mad at you? I love God's will. Those are the difficulties that go with it. You know, you're in the middle of God's will. The people you're called to help are mad at you for the trouble brewing up in their lives. You know what? Everything was fine till you got here, and now you've stirred up the hornet's nest. And the problems we're facing are not the devil's fault. They're your fault. Because you're the only person they can see. They can't see the devil. They can't see the Lord. You know what you need to be at this point? You need to be absolutely sure, beyond a doubt, of the Lord's direction in your life. And you need to be steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord. You're going to get through this. But if you're not steady, the people you're trying to help will ditch you. Not just be mad at you. But if you can get through it, you know, they'll say, okay, we got through that. We got through that. I mean, these same people are the ones that got out into the wilderness. They're the same that went through the Red Sea. They're the same that made it up to the Mount Sinai and saw God and heard the Ten Commandments. But it was a little shaky there for a while. Congregational conflict. You can see, you can see in the Lord's will that these things you thought would just be a bed of roses. Listen, you say, why are you showing us all this? Because, well, we got some young men here that want to do something for God. I want to let you know something right now. You know, if you can deliver milk, you might rather do that than this. Because it's you don't ever get to see it, because we come in here, we're smiling, got the tie on, hair combed, all that kind of thing. You don't see a lot of the stuff that goes on that got to this point and the kind of things that we have to face in addition to this. And I'm not trying to make it out like it's bad. I'm just showing you from the Bible what Moses went through, and I can tell you, I've walked through every one of these. But if you know it's God's will and you're sure of it, you just walk through it. Soldiers have a hard life. CEOs of corporations have hard lives. Firemen have hard lives. EMT, they have got hard lives. You know that, just listen to the type of jokes that Victor tells. He can tell you they got a hard life. I mean, man, if that kind of humor can humor you, you just got to know it's got to be tough. Boy. Did you hear about the guy that cut off his left side? He's all right now. That's from Victor. You hear about the little boy that swallowed some coins, rushed him to the hospital. Dad left the office and met the doctor at the hospital. He said, how's he doing, Doc? He said, no change yet. Mothers raising children have a hard time. It's not like it's singled out. It's just when you get into God's will and you meet that congregational conflict, you got to really know that that stormy sea is part of being in God's will. And if you're unmovable and steadfast in it and clear on the direction God's taking, you can get through that storm and the people can get through it with you. And then one more thing. Exodus chapter 5, verse 21, they jumped him out. Lord, look upon you and judge, because you've made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So they leave. Guess what Moses does? Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. The next difficulty you'll have to face in the will of God is short memory. You know what happened to Moses? He forgot what you and I have read in Exodus chapter 3. He said, he's not going to let you go. And then I'm going to perform my plagues, and then he'll let you go. He forgot that. He thought it was going to be a cakewalk, and it wasn't a cakewalk. And he got fussy with God. You see, it's hard to remember sometimes what the Lord showed you when he first called you. The Lord said, I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And we got to do all these wonders. None of that has started yet. He forgot that. Thankfully, the Lord understands this difficulty, and he's used to people getting fussy with him. So instead of chiding Moses and cutting his legs out from under him, squashing him like a bug. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." In other words, hey, dude, we got this. Okay? It's all right. And you know the rest of the story. So I say to you, when you're in God's will and it gets a little tough, it's okay to get fussy with God, just don't stay there. And don't get bitter. Take your concern to the Lord and get over it. And be reminded from the Scripture of the things that He said to you before that got you where you are, and be reminded He's going to get you through it. Now those are the difficulties you're going to face in the will of God. But I'll tell you something. The will of God, as we wrap this up, the will of God is the absolute best place on earth you could possibly be. But getting there and staying there are not without their difficulties. And when you face these difficulties, following the will of God, just remember Moses. Everything that God said He would do, He did. Everything that God said He would do came to pass exactly the way that God said it. God's will was done, and Moses was the man God used to get that will done. And if God has called you to do something, in spite of these difficulties, you trust Him through it, God will get it done, and He'll use you to do it. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to be able to look clearly into the words of God. We ask you please to encourage us by these things. It's a phenomenal Bible, Father, because it speaks directly to our hearts. And who knows tonight, the people that came here, exactly how you've applied these words in their hearts and where they were the moment before they got here. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you've applied these in such a way that you've really ministered to your folks, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.